Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11 for our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last estate of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make also that which is within also, or make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe of mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Much of this chapter we have covered in other readings. There's a lot of things that are overlapping here, even in the Gospel of Luke, but still there are some things that are very important for us to touch on. So in this first section, we have a sort of instruction manual of prayer, an instruction manual of prayer. As soon as Jesus had finished praying, the disciples came to him and said, Teach us to pray. They saw something in Christ and his example that caused them to ask him for teaching on prayer. They wanted to learn how rightly to pray. So he encouraged his disciples and all who would follow him to pray. Now, this is the what we might call the Lucan version of the Lord's Prayer. And we need not have any difficulty that the Matthean version and the Lucan versions are slightly different one from another. They were obviously spoken at two different times. And so Jesus, when he prayed by way of example in the one, prayed somewhat differently than he did by way of example in the other one, you know, at the other time. He's like many teachers, right, who use the same concepts but have different words at different times. These are not things that should concern us. They are accurately reported by Matthew and accurately reported by Luke. We simply have two different times. So then, when Jesus would instruct them, he gives them a prayer. And we use the Lord's Prayer based on this instruction in our morning service. Jesus uses this kind of phraseology, when ye pray. You King James Version folks understand that that means when you, plural, pray, you, plural, say, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on. So the petitions of the Lord's Prayer we are familiar with. They are in our service in the morning every week. And we emphasize one of those out of the larger catechism almost every week in the pastoral prayer, which pertains to the Lord's Prayer, in that we might hear from the Westminster theologians and understand what their belief was regarding each of the six petitions, the introduction and the conclusion. So we're getting that instruction from Christ and from our teachers in ages gone by, that authoritative instruction to which your officers have sworn in our official vows that pertain to the Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms. Those of you who are studying the shorter catechism and memorizing it, or the larger catechism and memorizing it, you remember that there is a section for the Lord's Prayer. And the introduction, right, Our Father which art in heaven, then the six petitions, and then the conclusion, they are included in that. Now, Luke's version doesn't have the conclusion. Well, that doesn't mean that was left out. It means at this instance, Jesus didn't use it. It didn't suit him to put it in this particular instance. So it is a manual of prayer in that Jesus gives them this prayer in response to their question, how to pray. And then he goes on after that to give them the rest of the story. And that is the story of importunity. We don't use that word much anymore. We would use the word persistence or diligence in prayer. So he gives the example of a man who has had some unexpected company show up, and he doesn't have any bread to set in front of them. So he goes to his friend, his next door neighbor, say, and he knocks on the door, and it's late at night, and his friend says, sorry, got my jammies on, feet pulled up in bed. My kids are all with me here. Half of them are asleep. I can't get out of bed without crawling over them. You'll have to do without. Sorry. And he keeps knocking, right? And after whatever that indefinite amount of time is, Jesus says this very, very interestingly. He said, he may not rise for him because he's his friend, but he will rise for him because of the importunity, because of his persistence. In other words, he comes to the understanding, well, this guy's not going to go away until I give him what he needs, right? And so that's what we would call an extreme example, right? Your Heavenly Father is not thus disposed, but we are disposed to wear out. Jesus instructs us not to wear out in prayer, but to be persistent and importunate instead. And your Heavenly Father will hear. The reasoning is going to be different, right? The man didn't want to get out of bed because he was comfy in his jammies. God doesn't, you know, answer right away because he has a different omniscient and genius element that he's working that we may not know. Our response to both of those is the same, however. It's importunity, it's diligence, it's persistence in prayer. And that's what Jesus would teach us here. And then we get that reasoning behind with regard to the next section. Jesus begins the sayings of ask, seek, and knock. And with that, he adds to us, to our understanding, why we should ask, seek, and knock. And that is because we have a Father that is disposed to give us good things. So if he doesn't give right away, it's not from a lack of goodness, but from an abundance of goodness in him. And that's why we need to keep asking. So that's the first section on the manual of prayer. The only other thing that I would add to that, which I said earlier, is if we have the Holy Spirit, then we can ask for all other lesser things. That's the greatest gift, right? I mean, he's given us his son already, Paul, right? Romans 8, 30 and 31. But he's given us also of his spirit. He will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. If he will give the Holy Spirit, certainly if you need bread, he'll give you bread. Okay? All right, so now 14 through 27, we have this teaching on devils again. Luke seems to have this a little bit more than some of the other gospel accounts do, but the teaching is the same, and that's the important part, right? In the last chapter, we heard Jesus say, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what we learn is devils are being cast out because someone, namely Christ, has entered into the house of the strong man. He's bound the strong man, and he's taken his shields and his spears and his appurtenances away from him, and he's spoiling his house. And that's what devil exorcisms are all about in the New Testament. It is to announce the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's why we should not expect that any longer, because that kingdom has been established here in the world, right? Notice that those signs always go together. Casting out devils, healings, drinking poison and not being hurt by it, and so on. Those are the signs of the apostles. And so once the apostles have left the scene in their extraordinary office, we ought not to expect the signs of the apostles to remain. Pretty simple, although even today, there are many, many in the Reformed world that are still teaching devil possession and casting out of devils and whatnot. I think the theology for that is misguided. The other thing is that they said that he casts out devils by the prince of devils. Jesus will use a very interesting defense. He's going to use logic. Think of that for a moment. He uses logic. If Satan casts out Satan, his kingdom shall not stand. Do you really think that's what Satan's like? No, he's not like that. The reason we're casting out devils here is to show you that the kingdom of God has come. Not to show you that Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, but that it's being bested by a better kingdom. And then the other thing is, notice that the name for Satan here is Beelzebub. And I think some of you have heard this before, but Beelzebub is a translation. It's an onomatopoetic translation. The Lord of the Flies. And the Lord of the Flies would mean, you know, death and destruction. And it's an onomatopoetic word in that, first of all, Baal or Baal, that means master in the Hebrew. And then Zebub. Well, you know what that is. That's a fly, right? It's an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that sounds like the thing that it is, like a bang, right, or something like that. And so the Lord of the Flies, the Lord of death and destruction, is being cast out, and the kingdom of God is taking its room. Now, Jesus will add a warning to that in the latter part of this passage. By the way, in the Matthean version, he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils. Here he says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils. Okay, so those become equivalent phrases in our understanding. But then notice this, that in verse 24, here's the warning. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man and walketh through the dry places seeking rest and findeth none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and so on. I don't think that's a literal warning, but I do think it's a real warning in that what Jesus is saying is, I am here in your presence today, and I am casting out devils, and I am throwing off the kingdom of Satan, and I am bringing to you the kingdom of God. If you will not hear that, and if you will indeed take the sweeping and garnishing that I am accomplishing in your midst by casting out these devils, if you will not take that opportunity, then the latter end will be worse than the first. And Satan will have a foothold so much stronger than he has today. He has been cast out. Make sure he stays there. That's the point that Jesus is making here. Okay? I think that's pretty clear from the context of the passage. It's not talking about a literal, you know, oh, well, one's going to turn into seven. That's not what he's talking about. That's why the number seven is used there. Okay, so then the first worshiper of Jesus' mother shows up in the next section in verses 27 and 28. And, of course, Jesus sets her right just like he did before. Remember what happened, what was it, two chapters ago, maybe three chapters ago? Your mother and your brethren are wanting to see you, right? This is that same kind of thing. Well, let's talk about the womb that bare you and the breast that gave you nourishment when you were small. Certainly they must be blessed. Jesus says, blessed rather are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Right? So it's not that physical relationship. It is indeed that spiritual communion. Okay, so then we have in verses 29 and following, this is similar to what Jesus said about him casting out devils, the warning that he gave. Here, Jesus says, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign. They're seeking of a sign spoke to or witnessed to that they were an evil generation. Instead of believing Christ, instead of following him, instead of receiving him as their Messiah, they were skeptical. They stood with their arms crossed and say, okay, or and said, when you perform a sign that's worthy of Messiah, according to our judgment, then we'll believe. And Jesus says that's evil. It's evil. Remember, and this is, I don't know why we have to repeat it like this, but we do. Jesus is not here to please you. You are created to please him. Plain and simple. Right? And so it's not, well, let me pass judgment on that and then I'll see. Right? Okay, so no sign shall be given to this generation but the sign of Jonas the prophet, or Jonah the prophet. And notice that Luke has a little bit of a different emphasis from the Matthean version, because in the Matthean version, Jesus will say, as Jonah was three days and nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth. In other words, his resurrection will be the sign unto them. Here it's a little bit different. Jesus says that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites in that he walked through the city. It was a three-day journey through the city. And he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the sign that was sent to them. Here's the sign. Destruction is coming. And they repented. Jesus is here saying, I'm casting off the kingdom of Satan. Repent and believe me. That's the sign. Believe the preaching of the gospel. Believe the preaching of the kingdom of God. And so Luke's emphasis is a little bit different from the other one, from the other gospel account. And so notice what it says. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And then verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not his resurrection in this version. Again, two different versions perhaps. Or maybe Jesus said both, and one of them recounts one version, and or one side, and the other one recounts the other. Okay? But in this one, Luke is emphasizing the preaching of the kingdom of God, that it must be believed, and that right now. The men of Nineveh and the queen of the south will both rise up because they both repented concerning the signs of God's working that they saw, the wisdom of Solomon on the one hand and the preaching of Jonah on the other. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye when your eye is single. And so this takes us down through verse 36, and this is very interesting because Jesus is telling them about our perspective. How do you see things? Because if your light, if your eye is full of darkness, you can't receive. Your eyes must be opened to behold the light. And so it is possible then for someone to have that candlestick which is lit and set in the middle of the house, but some put a basket over it and some see it, just like the preaching of Christ in that day. The Queen of the South saw it. The men of Nineveh saw it. Jesus is saying, will you see it? Will you receive it? Then in verse 37, hustling along here, we have the section on washing before we eat. This is in Matthew 15, obviously, but again, a little bit of a different emphasis. Jesus will talk about not the tradition of the elders so much here, but about the inner man and the outer man, which he also talks about in Matthew 15. So he said, you Pharisees, you're all about the outward washing, but you don't do much in the inward, do you? You're like those whitened sepulchres, or you're like those hidden graves, which men walk over them, they don't know it, and they're becoming unclean. That's what you're like. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. The word for alms, I haven't checked it here, but normally in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when you see that, the Greek is righteousnesses. And so it's more than just alms. It's that sacrificial kind of service that flows up out of faith. All right, so then we have the Lucan version of the woes. I believe this is also a separate time than what we have toward the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, Pharisees, you love the uppermost seats. You tithe of mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. And then you are as graves which appear not. In all three of those instances, he's talking about their emphasis on the outward man and their no work at all on the inward man. Right? And we want to be those, unlike those Pharisees, who indeed work upon the inward man. Okay, so now we come to 45. This is one of those places where Jesus shows himself not to be seeker-friendly at all. One of those lawyers stands up and he says, hey, you've offended the lawyers in what you've just said too. You've roped us in with those guys and we don't like that much. And Jesus says, well, woe to you lawyers, right? It just shows us how willing our Lord was and courageous to speak the truth that people might receive it, that they might understand. I mean, if you never tell them the truth, they never hear it. These lawyers needed to hear what Christ was about to say to them. And, if the first he said is their hypocrisy. You lay upon men burdens grievous to be borne. This was a Puritan sin. The Puritans called it burden laying, right? They had identified it as burden laying. That is, binding consciences beyond what God's word would call upright. And so they had this sin that they called burden laying. And if you've ever been accused of burden laying, it's tantamount to an accusation of being a Pharisee. You know, I remember a session once that I was a part of. We were accused of burden laying at one point. Of course, that's quite a difficult accusation to receive. So then he speaks to them about their fathers who killed the prophets, and then they built the sepulchers. In other words, you were complicit. You should rather have condemned that. And then the other thing that he says is they have taken away the key of knowledge. The lawyers were supposed to be the teachers of the law, that is, the teachers of the Bible. And what they should have done was taught the scriptures, which is that first key of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the key of knowledge by which the doors of heaven are opened up and people are apprised of, you know, believing on the Lord and what it means to believe in him and to enjoy eternal life. But the lawyers had taken that away. They had so perverted the word of God in their teaching that Jesus said, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Now, this is a horrible accusation for any teacher of the word of God, because that's the purpose, that's the means of the teaching of the word of God, that it would be that key of knowledge that opens up the gates of heaven rather than shuts them up through ignorance and superstition. But that is a perfect characterization, especially after he's talked to them about burden laying and then after he's talked to them about washing and so on, right? Okay, so now we come to the end of the chapter. As he said these things, verses 53 and 4, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Well, there are two things I want to say about that. The first is that that is exactly the way not to hear anything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Right? If we're waiting to catch him at his words, if we're waiting for an inconsistency, if we become judges of Christ, then we will not be judged by him. And the second thing that I wanted to say about this passage is that we ought not to lay in wait, right? Laying in wait, that is having that plan ahead of time. Not only was it something that came upon them momentarily, this was a habit of theirs to look, not to hear, and instead to find fault. And these are difficult things with regard to hearing and profiting from the Word of God. I'm not here to toot my own horn, but I will say that with regard to the ministry of the Word, if we approach the ministry of the Word, no matter whose hand it comes from, if we're looking by way of laying in wait or looking to catch words, we will not hear. We will not hear. All right, thus ends the chapter, Luke 11. Let's